very much. I'd like to read tonight, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Okay. I think to read at verse 1. Luke chapter 16, and reading from verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon of the unrighteous riches, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon or riches. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We'll make that do for reading tonight, and trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. And the subject of stewardship is a particularly wide subject in the Bible. It covers a lot of ground, and there are different aspects of things whereby we are stewards before God. The word steward itself is a compound word in the original language, and it's made up really of two ideas. And the first idea is that of a house. There's one word for a house that's contained in that compound Greek word, and the other word is the word that means to arrange or to manage. So putting these two things together, a steward is really somebody that manages a house, literally. That's who that would be. Not be too many men here that would be in that position where they manage the house. But strangely enough, in the Old Testament scriptures, most of the people who did manage houses were men. For example, Joseph, surely, when he was in Potiphar's house, he was a steward, and he really looked after the affairs of Potiphar's house, didn't he? And you remember that Abraham, he could speak of this, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So Eliezer, his servant, was the steward of his house. He looked after Abraham's affairs. He arranged the things that belonged to Abraham. And no doubt that included the business matters that belong to Abraham's possessions. So the idea of a steward really comes from these two words. It's someone who looks after the goods or the business of another person. Not looking after the things that belong to them, but looking after the goods or the business affairs of another. The Apostle Paul speaks about stewardship in a different kind of way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says there, let a man so account of us as of the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. So there's one idea in the New Testament where we are called upon to be stewards. Perhaps just in a technical way, he's speaking more about the apostles and prophets in relation to the mysteries of God. Do you remember that there are many mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament? The mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the change that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery of iniquity that he talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and so on. I think it was Mr. Vine that wrote a book that was called The 12 Mysteries of Scripture. But I once heard Jack Hunter saying that he thought there were 13. So I wouldn't like to argue with Jack Hunter. But there are at least 12 mysteries of Scripture, 12 mysteries in Scripture that were things that were hidden in previous days and that were revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And these things have been revealed to us today in the Holy Scriptures. And I suppose in a secondary kind of way, we too are stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Those great truths that are in God's Word that have been revealed. So that's one idea about stewardship. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Interestingly, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 that as each has received the gift, even so minister the same as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Not stewards of the mysteries of God this time, but stewards of the manifold grace of God. I always think it's good when the alliteration is just there on the page of Scripture. Somebody will say, well, it's not there in the Greek. And that would be true. But it's interesting, isn't it? Here in 1 Peter 4, stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is he really speaking about in that context is spiritual gift. The gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to each one of us today. And it's a tremendous thing just to appreciate that each one of us has at least one gift. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have at least one gift that has been given to us at conversion. And we're expected, aren't we, not to neglect that gift. We're expected to develop it. We're expected to stir it up and to use that gift. Not so much for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the people of God that we're associated with particularly, and also to use it in such a way as we bring glory to God himself. So Peter tells us that we are stewards of the gift that God has given to us. And of course, it's very important that we take up that responsibility. And I would ask you tonight, really, are you using the gift in the way that God intended you to use it? Are you using the gift or the gifts that have been given to you? But then thirdly, as we come to Luke chapter 16, where we've read tonight, we are also stewards, I would suggest to you, of our material goods, the material goods that God has blessed us with. And in Luke chapter 16, we would notice that there is a parable that's told to us here by the Lord Jesus about a man who was given responsibility over another person's goods, and it's brought before us here how he performed that task, how he accomplished that job. And as you read it in one sense, you might say he didn't do too well, did he? And when you read it in another way, well, he was commended for what he did eventually. And it's interesting just to look at the different ideas that are contained in this parable. When I was looking at this some time ago, actually, I noticed that Professor Heading, in his commentary in Luke's Gospel, says that the parable of the unjust steward, as he's called here, is the most difficult of the parables to interpret. And he said that there are hundreds of spurious interpretations that have been made in relation to this parable. So that didn't encourage me too much to look at Luke chapter 16, and maybe we're going to get another spurious interpretation today, but I hope not. We're just going to pick out some practical things in the parable that we trust will encourage us today. So here, as we think about stewardship, we would have to say that it covers a wide variety of things. It covers things like our time and our talents and our toil and things particularly that we've been trusted with. Something that someone else has given to us, particularly the Lord, has given to us that we are trusted with. And we ought to see those things as a stewardship. You know, the apostle thought about that in relation to the preaching of the gospel. He said that as we have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he was put in trust with the gospel. He said, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And how important it is to see that when we are stewards of certain things, whether it's spiritual things or material things, that we've been given a trust. And how do we rise to the responsibility of the trust that's been given to us and placed in us? Do we see it like that? Or could it be that we just drift through life, we don't feel the weight of the responsibility upon our shoulders, and we don't try to develop and use in a good way the things that God has given to us? I think it's very important that we do see the things that God has blessed us with as a trust from himself. And when we're thinking generally again about the idea of stewardship, there are two principal ideas associated with stewardship, two qualities that are absolutely necessary in relation to a steward. And these two qualities are mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And he says there, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household? So the two qualities are faithfulness and wisdom, faithful and wise. And in our own measure, each of us are expected to be faithful and expected to be wise in the carrying out of our stewardship. Now maybe we should point out, really, that there are different words for wisdom in the New Testament. And the particular word that's used here in Luke chapter 16, it's not the general word for wisdom, it's actually the word that we would use, which is called prudence. Prudence. And you say, well, what's the difference between these two things? Well, I'll tell you what Mr. Vine says, and then you'll not be able to argue with me. But two words used in relation to wise. One that really has to do, and we would sometimes say this, that wisdom is the insight that we would have into the true nature of things that God gives, the insight that we would have into the true nature of things. And wisdom helps us, doesn't it, to apply the knowledge that we get. It's the application of knowledge in a good way. But then, what is prudence? Well, Mr. Ryan says that prudence is the right use of the mind. The right use of the mind in relation to particularly the ability to decide things in a good way. And so, you and I have to do that. We have to use our minds in a good way in order to decide what to do in certain circumstances. And it's interesting when we come to Luke chapter 16 that that's exactly what is happening here. Here's a man And he's going to use his thinking faculty, you could say, to get himself out of a corner, that's true. But also he's going to use his mind to make decisions that are going to affect the future and that are going to have a big bearing on his position in his future life. And so, as we come to Luke chapter 16, you just remember that the word that's used for wise there is really the word for prudence, and how this man uses, you could say, his thinking faculties. It's interesting too that both of those requirements, the requirement of wisdom and faithfulness, they both come out in this parable that's before us here in Luke chapter 16. The first part, the first section, has to do really with wisdom. And then the second part, when we come to verse number 10, it has to do with faithfulness. For there the Lord Jesus says, he that is faithful. And so he's applying the aspect of what this man does and putting it into the context of faithfulness. So let's just break this into three little sections for our consideration tonight. First of all, I want to think about the illustration. And if we go with John Heading, it's a difficult illustration that's before us, but we'll try not to make it too difficult as we go through it. But then secondly, from verse 9 down to verse 13, we have the application of this parable. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, is the one who's speaking here and who's bringing these things before us. So we have the illustration from verse 1 to verse 8, and then we have the application from verse 9 to 13, and then from verse 14 down to verse 18, the close of that section. We didn't read to the end of the section. I don't think we'll be able to touch the things at the end too much, but there we have the estimation that is made. And principally, it's a divine estimation. I'm thinking of that statement that's made there in verse 15. And the Lord Jesus says that God knoweth your heart, speaking about the Pharisees. And he says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now that's a very solemn statement, isn't it? The things that are highly esteemed amongst men are abomination in the sight of God. And perhaps before we finish tonight, we'll think something of divine estimation. So we're going to think first of all about the illustration. Notice that verse 1 begins to tell us about this steward and brings before us the thought of accusation that was made against him. There's an accusation that's made against this steward. And it says that the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. Now that's a very solemn thing, isn't it? This man had an accusation made against him that he wasted his master's goods. And the idea there is it means it to squander. You go back and we are very familiar with Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. And you remember how it says in regard to him that he went into the far country and he wasted his substance. That's the word. He wasted his substance. Those things, those material things that his father had given to him as he went into the far country, he wasted his substance. He squandered them with riotous, profligate living. And you know, sometimes we can be in that kind of position. The things that have been given to us, and remember, we're thinking about things here, particularly in a material way. Things that God has blessed us with, and you might say, well, I don't have a lot of material possessions. But, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's not the quantity that we're talking about here. It's what we have, whatever it is, whether it's much or whether it's little, what has been entrusted to us by God, what's been given to us in a material way. How do we use those things? And could it be tonight that others could bring the accusation against us and say, well, you're wasting what God's given you. You're wasting your material possessions. You're not using them in a good way. You're not really applying them to be used in the best possible way. And that was the challenge that was brought, the accusation that was brought against this man here. And really, it's a very strong word, the accusation. It really means that a verbal assault was brought to his Lord in relation to him. And you can think of circumstances where people get so worked up about certain situations and they think of the injustice of what's going on, and they would bring accusations. And this is what's happening with this steward here. But as a result of that, he's called to give an account. Verse number 2, it says there, his Lord called him, and he said to him, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." And the idea behind the account here is that he's going to have to verbally, by word of mouth, give an account of how he's been using the goods. And that reminds us of something, doesn't it? It reminds me, at least, of the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're all going to give an account of what we do in the body down here. We're all going to give an account before God, each one of us individually, at the judgment seat. And part of that account, I do believe, will be how we have used the material things that God has given to us. And that's a very challenging thing. You'll remember that Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12 says this: "So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." We're going to give an account, and as we stand before the judgment seat, I wonder if it will be said of us that we've wasted the goods that the Lord Jesus committed into our trust. Now, this man had forewarning of what was going to happen. He was going to be put out of the stewardship. And it's challenging, isn't it, to just think about the actions that he takes as a result of that. It's as if this jars him into action. And first thing he does is he reviews his options. Quite often we do that in life. And you know, especially I would say men and women in the world around us, when they're backed into a corner, very often they're very good at reviewing the options that are left to them and just finding a way through. And you and I think, ought to be like that as believers. We ought never to be backed into this kind of corner. But nevertheless, I wonder if we do think wisely about certain situations that we're in and review the options that are open to us. That's what this man does. And he says, "Well, I can't dig." And you know, he was a proud Jew, and the law would not have allowed him really to put himself in a position where he would beg others for material support. And so he says, "To beg, I am ashamed." So manual labour was not for him. And maybe some of us wouldn't like to be doing too much manual labour either. But the point is here that he's reviewing his options. He's just weighing it up. What am I going to do? And then he says, "I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do." He makes a resolve. And he says, "I'll put others under obligation to me, so that they will help me when the time comes." And he does that. And he brings his Lord's debtors before him. This is what he had responsibility over. He brings those who owe money or goods to his Lord. And he says to them, "How much do you owe?" And he says to the one, "Well, you're right, 50. And he says to the other, "How much do you owe?" And he says, "Well, you write 80. So he kind of writes down the amount that they've got to pay back. I understand that he wasn't really doing anything illegal here. But what he was doing was what would have been applied to them by interest over a period of time. that he was taking that away, and he was just giving them the return that they ought to have given in the circumstance. It's a very complicated word that describes the kind of situation that these people would have been in. And it seems to be that what he's saying is, well, you're right 50, you're right 80. But they were glad to do that because they didn't have to pay anything back on top of that. And, you know, if the bank came to some people in this street and said, look, you don't have to pay the interest on the loan that you've got, just pay back the original capital and that would be fine. Some people would be rubbing their hands and think that's a great deal. And so did these people here in Luke chapter 16. They thought, this is a good man here. Just look what he's doing for us. And they thought it was great. And so he reckoned with them. And as a result, he says, what's going to happen? Verse number 4. He says, as a result, they'll receive me into their houses. In other words, when I'm in a position where I don't have this job and I'm not supported by my Lord, he says, then they'll look after me. They'll be kind to me. And they'll give me back in kind what I'm giving to them now. And that's how he thought about it. And it proved that that was the case. And he made some wise transactions at that point as far as his own personal benefit was concerned. So it's interesting just to see that he took these actions. But then, when we come to verse number 8, there's an assessment that's made in relation to the situation. Now notice, this is not the Lord Jesus that's making the assessment. This is his natural Lord, the man who he was working for. And he says, in relation to the unjust steward, he says, he deserved commendation because he had done wisely. And I suppose in one sense, this man, he had acted prudently, as we say. He had used his thinking faculty, he had applied it to the situation, and he had found a way out as far as his own personal benefit was concerned. And in that sense, he acted prudently in relation to the goods. Now, the point really, we're going to make this in a minute or two, but the point is applied by the Lord Jesus, and he says there that the sons of this age, the sons of this age, look at the second part of verse number 8, the sons of this age, he says, are in their generation wiser than the children of light, more prudent than the children of light. And that's quite a comment to make. Really. And very often it must be the case, this is the Lord Jesus now that's making this kind of assessment, that men and women out there, in relation to how they use their material possessions and the wisdom that they apply to how they use their material goods, they're wiser than you and they're wiser than me. And I would have to say that probably in my assessment of life, as I look around me at the people that I know and how they use their material goods and how they prosper and so on, I would have to say probably they are, in general, wiser than believers. But the point the Lord Jesus is really making, surely, is this. That ought not to be the case. That ought not to be the case. And maybe it's because, in a certain way, you and I would downgrade the material things that belong to us, and we don't think about them as being that important. In one sense, that might be true of you and I as believers. And certainly, it would be true that not very often do we think about how we might use our material possessions to benefit in a spiritual way those that we come in contact with. And I think that's the point, really, that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting to here. And we come to the application in verses 9 to 13. I want to just raise certain questions with you as we think about that. You'll notice that what he's really speaking about here is How to make lasting benefit through material goods. How do we make lasting benefit? That's the point. He says, I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the riches of unrighteousness, material things, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, he's not thinking about when you and I might fail in sin or anything like that, but he's thinking that when you get to the end of things, he's thinking, is there going to be an everlasting benefit in relation to how we've used our material possessions? And that's a good question. And I want to ask you that today. What is the lasting benefit as to how we use our material possessions? The money that you have. Now, let's just take a little example later on in the gospel. You remember that woman? And she had only two mites. And what did she do with those two mites? Well, she cast them into the treasury and she gave all that she had to the Lord. And he made an assessment of that. And he said, that woman with her two mites. And remember, we said already, it's not the quantity that we have that's important. It's how we use that and what we do with it. And the Lord assessed that, and he said, she cast in more than them all. More than them all. And maybe he meant more than them all put together. All those riches that were in the treasury, add them all up, and they've given out of their riches. But this woman's two mites is worth more than them all. And you know, that really is lasting benefit, isn't it? Lasting benefit. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, how do we use our material possessions to acquire lasting benefit? Not so much for us, but for others, but it will accrue to us as well in eternity. And you know, there are lots of people in the New Testament that we can read about who used their substance and who gave of what they had for the benefit of others. And you remember that the Apostle Paul could speak about those who were succourers of himself and of others also. That is, they used their homes. He could think about those widows that had washed the disciples, that had washed the disciples' feet, not the disciples in the upper room, but did something similar to what the Lord Jesus did in John 13. They brought servants of God into their homes, gave them hospitality, and in that sense, they furthered the work of God. They used material things. And it's a good thing just to think about how we can use our material possessions. Now, we thought just in our closing last week about Isaiah chapter 58 and about those that the Lord expected them in that day to bring to their houses those that were poor and distressed, and those that were, in our language today, we might say down and out, and they've really got nothing to give back. And they had them into their houses, and they used their material things to be a blessing to those who couldn't give back. And it's a challenge to us today. I know it's a challenge to me. How do we use our homes? How do we use our money? How do we use our gifts that God has given to us in a material way? How do we use them? Do we use them in any way at all to benefit those who need, who are in need, and those that we could, through our good works in that sense, influence them in relation to the gospel? And many folks do that on a week-to-week basis, and maybe even on a day-to-day basis. But the challenge is for you and for me today. What lasting benefit is there out of the use of our material possessions day by day? And the second thing is, in relation to those in verse number 10, how faithful have I been? Am I being in the use of material things? Interesting, verse 10, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's an interesting statement as well. you know, God gives you and he gives to me certain things. And it seems to me as if he tests us in relation to how we use those things. And you might say, well, God hasn't given me very much. But the question is, how do we look after and use? Are we good stewards? Are we faithful in relation to the things he has given us? Because if we are, it's likely that he'll put into our charge or our trust more. And not only give us more materially, but that might not be the case, but he will certainly give us more responsibility spiritually. Because he goes on, doesn't he, to say there, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. There's a principle there. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. But if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, if you've not been faithful in material things, he says, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And I take it he's speaking there about spiritual things. You want responsibility in some way in God's assembly? You want to have a Sunday school class? You want to do something for God in service? Do you expect God to give you a responsibility if you're not using the material things, the natural things that God has given to you in a good way? You're not looking after those things. The Lord Jesus is saying here, if you can't be faithful in what is least, you can't be faithful either in what is much. And that's a principle in the Word of God. And you might say, how do some people seem to get on spiritually? And you know, it might be because in their private life, and nobody else knows anything about it, they're looking after the things that God has given to them, and they're using them, they're faithful and in a wise way. And because of that, God gives to them other responsibilities, and so on. And that's a challenge. How faithful are we in relation to what he has given us? And could I say tonight, am I worthy of the true riches? Would I count myself really to be in a position where I'm worthy to get the true riches that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here? And you know, when we think about material possessions, you know, you think about what you've got, and I think about what I've got. But let's face up to this question tonight. Well, who does it really belong to anyway? You know, however little or much we've got, who does it really belong to anyway? Do you think it's yours? Well, it seems to me the Lord Jesus Christ is making it absolutely plain here that what we have, whether it's our house or our car or any money we might have in the bank or whatever it is we've got, it doesn't really belong to you and it doesn't really belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. He says, if you've been faithful, if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, you see, that's the point here in this story, that everything he was doing it with things that didn't belong to him, it belonged to another man. And so it is with you and with me. It belongs to the Lord. And sometimes we sing that hymn, don't we? Not that I have mine own, I'll call. And that is absolutely true. But it goes on, but hold it for the giver. Hold it for the giver. That's what we are doing here. We are just holding what we've got for the one that's given it to us. And we ought to be using it, those material things, for the benefit and for the blessing of others. Because it doesn't really belong to us anyway. And the point really in verse 13 is this. Which master am I serving anyway? Which master am I serving anyway? The Lord Jesus says we can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and riches. We just look around us in Whitburn today or back in Prestwick, and there are so many people that are serving the master of riches, of material things. That's their bent in life. They're out to prosper themselves materially, to get on in life, and they'll do whatever they can just to make sure that happens. Well, you can't live like that on the one hand and serve God as well. You can't serve two masters. And each of us, whether we're young, whether we're older, in the meeting today, we've got to make up our minds, which master are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the Lord? And in everything that we do, whether it's in our job, whether it's at school, or whether it's in the material things that God blesses us with, are we going to serve the Lord with those things? Or are we going to serve the things themselves? The things themselves. And that's a challenge for each of our families. Now, I just leave it with you. Don't want to go on any longer tonight, but I just want to notice this statement that the Lord makes when it comes to the assessment of things, the estimation. And he says this, knowing just the covetous nature of the hearts of the Pharisees. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's God's judgment on how the world lives. And men and women who pursue the material things of life and make it their bent, God said it's an abomination. To live like that is an abomination. And you and I would not like that assessment, I'm sure, made in relation to the way we live our lives. We would rather, I'm sure, that God highly esteemed what we are doing for him and how we use our material goods. There's much more we could say about these things, but it's a very challenging passage tonight. And at the end of the day, it's not really important what men and women around us think, but it is important what God thinks about how we live our lives, how we use what we've got, the time, the talent, and those things that have been trusted to you and to me in a material and in a spiritual way, how we use those things. I'm sure at the end of the day we would like the Lord to be able to say that we've been faithful and we've been wise in relation to the way that we've used them. Trust that God will bless you.